Mentioned a few weeks ago in one of the fighter verses that I was going to return to the theme I spoke about the last time I was stood here. So test everybody's memories. What did I speak about last time? If you weren't here, I'll let you off. Sorry? That was the previous one to that. Well done, Kevin. Okay. It was good figs and bad figs, wasn't it? It was from Jeremiah, chapters 23, 24, 29. And it was all about God, through the prophet Jeremiah, told the people of Judah that they were going to go into exile to Babylon for 70 years due to their disobedience. However, God sent a letter via Jeremiah to the exiles saying that while they were in that captivity, he saw them as the good figs. They should settle down, build homes, plant gardens, eat what they produced, have children, increase in number. And we read that bit, Jeremiah 29. But in particular, verses 11 to 14. And he said this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So that was God's promise to the people who were in Babylon, who were in exile. And that's what we looked at last time. Talked about it was a dark and a difficult place for them to be, but God had promised, that's where I'm going to be with you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to make you prosperous. And we also thought about how, if we are in that dark and difficult place as individuals or as a church, then we can take heart because we know that God is with us and is watching over us, and we should carry on living our lives as God intended, even if we're feeling we're in a place we would rather not be. Because that's what we looked at last time. So the big question is, what happened next? Well, we'll look at that in a minute, but by way of illustration, the Palace of Westminster, or the Houses of Parliament, is falling down. The buildings, that is. And the powers that be have started a project called Restoration and Renewal. Now, they've already done that to the Elizabeth Tower or the Clock Tower. It's not Big Ben, it is the Elizabeth Tower or the Clock Tower that houses Big Ben. That's recently been refurbished at great cost, millions and millions of pounds. But it looks great. It's really good. And hopefully, sometime later this year, I'm going to be able to go on a staff tour all the way up the tower. But the rest of the building is falling to bits. The building needs many billions of pounds spent on it. Bits are falling off the building. There have been things coming up, messages at work. Please avoid walking around this area. It's cordoned off because something the size of like a football has just fallen off the building. It's not looking very good. There is a 24-hour fire watch on the building, and each year several fires are reported. That's due to the antiquated electrics, telecommunication cables, It's still got the Victorian sewage and heating systems in place. And I've been in, on my very first day, I went in the basement of the building. Somebody was, we'd been sent to a wrong room. So somebody's taken us, and it's tight, it's enclosed, and there are all sorts of pipes and cables next to each other. It's only going to take one of those to fail and a fire to start, and the building's going to fall down. The government keeps putting off the decision to do the work because it's going to cost billions. And because they don't know whether to close the building down completely and find new venues for everybody, the House of Commons, the House of Lords, to carry on business as usual, or whether to work around everybody. And it's that debate is pushing the cost up more and more and more, because the longer they leave it, the more it's going to cost. And the work will take decades. So it's quite a dilemma. But when it's done, it will look fantastic. If it's as good as the Elizabeth Tower, it will look fantastic. Inside will be a great working environment for everybody, with brilliant electrics, heating, water, all that kind of thing. The longer the delays, more it's going to cost you as taxpayers. But it is needed. The result will be magnificent. They've called the project Restoration and Renewal. You've got your Bibles. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31. There's a lot to read here, but I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read selected verses from it. So it's well worth reading the whole two chapters at your leisure as you go through this week. Now I'm reading from the NIV version, and chapter 30 is headed Restoration of Israel. So we're going to read starting from verse 1 of chapter 30. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave to their forefathers to possess, says the Lord. Then moving on to verse 10. So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you, I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. And then chapter 31 and verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. And then from verse 8. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. And then verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, O righteous dwelling, O sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. And then finally, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city, that's Jerusalem, will be rebuilt for me from the Tower of Hananel to the Corner Gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the corner of the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. So there's way too much to go into detail in the short time we have today. So we know that Judah and also Israel were in exile and they needed restoration. They needed to go back to Jerusalem, but they also needed spiritual renewal. The reason they were in exile was because of their disobedience and worship of other gods and all sorts of things that they shouldn't have been doing, that they were doing. And God eventually said, that's enough, off you go into exile. So they needed a physical restoration back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Israel. But more importantly, they needed that inner spiritual renewal and turning back to God. These two chapters are very encouraging because it shows this is 70 years before these things happened that God said this is what he was going to do. That was his promise, a physical restoration to their homeland and a spiritual renewal. Chapter 30, verse 10, I will surely save you out of a distant place. And he gets very specific right at the end, doesn't he, what we just read. Specific things about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's chapter 31, verses 38 to 40. The rebuilding of the city. So what does that have to do with me and you? Well, I mentioned last time, if you're in a dark place, then take heart because God is with you in that dark place. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you even more. Because if you are in that faraway place, life is hard, it is difficult, circumstances, situations, and you're struggling, then know this, God won't let you remain there forever. God will restore and renew you. Hallelujah. He will move you from that place, not necessarily a physical move, as the people of Israel and Judah experienced, but it may be a move from the situation you are in into a new one, into a different reality, a new outlook. And with that will come an inward renewal, a new and improved relationship with God. That is what God promised to the exiles. He promised he would restore them and move them back from the place they had come. And after 70 years, as prophesied, as promised, that is what God did. When God makes a promise or says he's going to do something, you can be 100% certain that he will do what he says. He may not do it in the time frame you want him to do it, but he will do it nonetheless. How do we know? Well, let me share a personal experience. I was working for Citizens Advice, as you know. I joined there in 2004. After 4 years, around about 2008, I was beginning to think, is this where God wants me to be for the rest of my life or just for the next few months or the next? I really didn't know what God wanted me to do. There were changes coming afoot at work. How's it going to affect me? And when I go into work on the train, that's when I read my Bible because I'm up early, straight out the door. And I was reading the McShane readings for that day, one day in June, And I was just gotten at Letchworth and I was reading Isaiah chapter 52 as we were just passing through Hitchin Station. And the Lord really showed me these two verses, which was 52, 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And as soon as I read that, God just said to me, that is you and what's going to happen at Citizens Advice. I want you to leave there. You're going to depart from there. Okay. But you're not going to leave in haste. You're not going to leave in a hurry. And shortly after that, we had a change of management. My job role changed. I got to take on more responsibility. And I started to enjoy the work there even more. And I didn't really think about that too much until they announced redundancies. Six years later, you will not go in haste from there. So we'd had an inkling for about a year before I left. But during that final year there, it was the closest I'd been to God for a long, long time. God prepared the way for me to leave on a date that worked absolutely perfectly for me. It had something to do with Walsall Football Club. But I went into work on that final morning. I then went to a chapel service at the church that was just around the corner, who did Tuesday lunchtime services. And then I left to go to pick Thomas up after school to go to a football match. And it was a football match where, for the first time ever, Walsall qualified to play at Wembley. It was the most emotional, happy night as a Walsall fan we've ever had. And it was just the perfect day for me to walk away from a job God had told me to and to go to such an event as that, a joyous occasion. But God had also said here, I will be your rear guard. What did that mean? He'd lined up another job for me a month later. That was the rear guard bit, a job that I'd been told at Citizens Advice, you're no good for doing that kind of work. And I walked into that job doing exactly the thing that the management there had said, no, you can't do that, even though I was the most qualified person and could do that job. So that is when God says he's going to do something, he will do it. I've experienced that in my own life. So I want to encourage you, if you are in a difficult place, then know that God is doing that for a reason and that you won't be there forever. He will restore you and renew your relationship with him. Now, as far as Judah and Israel are concerned, the prophecy God gave to Jeremiah and the promises, there was going to be a time span of 70 years. Do you think about that? What does the Bible say is man's lifespan? 70 years, 80 if you're righteous. So that means most of the people who went into exile did not come back. Interesting, isn't it? When you think about it that way. Maybe some of the children came back, but virtually everybody who came back would have had no recollection or knowledge, really. Only hand-me-down stories of what life used to be like in Jerusalem, back in Israel. And for all of these stories, we need to go and look in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. That tells you the story of how the exiles returned. and how God brought all of that about through Ezra and Nehemiah. So Nehemiah talks a lot about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, particularly the walls of Jerusalem, that after 70 years had all crumbled, fallen down. Some bits have probably been knocked down. You know what it's like when you see a building that's been abandoned for a few years, how it starts to crumble, a bit like Houses of Parliament, really, where nobody does any work on it, bits of tree growing out of gutters and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of thing that Nehemiah was faced with. So the reason I read those specific verses from the end of chapter 31 was just to show you something. Chapter 31 and verse 38. This city will be rebuilt for me from the Tower of Hananel to the Corner Gate. And he also mentions the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the Horse Gate. So, Mike, could we have that slide now, please? So up there is a slide showing... sorry, it's a bit faint, but it was the best I could find. This is Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. So this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. Yeah, that's what we heard. There's the Tower of Hananel. And I think we read about the corner gate there. That's a lot of building work, isn't it? The men of Jericho built the adjoining section. And then it just, you read more and more. I think there's something like over 30 different people or groups of people who worked together on building the wall. Verse 28, above the Horse Gate, that is mentioned specifically by God in Jeremiah 31. And the Horse Gate is there. So you can see, God said in Jeremiah, he mentioned specific places. And when Nehemiah came back, those specific places are mentioned in Nehemiah. Fascinating book, Nehemiah. Do read it if you get the chance. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Thanks, Mike. That can take that down now. But Nehemiah is not just about the rebuilding of the physical walls of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's headed in the NIV, Ezra reads the law. And we read, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, if you can remember, that's the reason they'd gone into exile was because they had ignored the word of God. They'd ignored the law, being disobedient to God. And here, the people are saying, read to us from the word of God. You see the turnaround? From people who are disobedient, they now wanted to read the word of God. This was the inner renewal, the spiritual renewal. In Ezra, the book of Ezra, we read about those who returned to Jerusalem and how they dedicated the rebuilt temple. But believe it or not, those still in exile celebrated the Passover before the mass returned to Jerusalem. And we read, when they got back to Jerusalem, the first thing they did was sacrifice burnt offerings to God. But Ezra learned that there had been intermarriage between the Israelites and those from the neighboring peoples. I'm just going to read a little bit from Ezra, chapter 10. The Lord had really laid it on Ezra's heart about this wrong practice of intermarriage. And in chapter 9, we read Ezra's prayer about that. But Ezra chapter 10. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered round him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law." And then verse 5, Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what had been suggested, and they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. So that is something that happened. They were coming back to God, renewing their relationship with God and realizing they had sinned. So they came to Ezra. They confessed their sins. And they had to do some hard things. They had to send their wives and children away, those that had intermarried. That really shows a spiritual renewal, doesn't it? Coming to God and then having to do something like that. But they deemed it more important to be right with God than not be right with God. There was a renewed relationship with God. And that was formed in those first days of the physical restoration. So if God can do that for Israel and for Judah, then he can do it for you. Do you remember the fighter verse from last week? Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and God turning wailing into dancing. And what we see here in Nehemiah and Ezra is God doing just that. What about us as a church? Because we've been in a difficult place, haven't we? And it's not been easy, but God has been with us. We have been a bit like the exiles in that we've carried on our lives and God has been with us. But that begs the question, is God able to restore us as a church like he did Israel and Judah? We may not have been moved physically because we've stayed here, but we've been in a difficult place. But we've had promises, haven't we, of being moving into a new season from winter into spring and summer, a renewal. Something to think about. Again, if you read the Nehemiah, you will see this is what Nehemiah did. Before everybody returned to Jerusalem, Nehemiah went by himself and scouted out the land. He scouted out Jerusalem. He looked to see what needed to be done, to rebuild the wall. I may be wrong, but I think we're probably at that stage now of Nehemiah scouting out, looking what needs to be done. We've had the evangelism training, preparation. We had the defibrillator training with 30 odd people from the surrounding area joining us, starting to make those connections. We've got the upcoming prayer series starting next month. Let's see what God is going to do. Think on those promises that God made to Judah for restoration in Israel. He did what he said he would do. It's all in the Bible. You can read it there. He promised after 70 years, I will bring you back and I will restore you. Perhaps the most important verses out of all of that is found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That is what we need, isn't it? Maybe you're in a difficult place, a hard place spiritually. Maybe God feels distant. Take heart, because God will transform you. He can renew. However far away you might feel from him, God can renew you. I hope it won't take 70 years. But if you're in that place, God will renew and he will restore. Let's just take God at his word, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in your word. Lord, you banished your people to foreign lands because they turned away from you. We thank you, though, Lord, that you promised that you would be with them in that faraway land. And you promised, Lord, that restoration and that renewal, that physical move back to the land of their birth, and that coming back to you, renewing that relationship. And Lord, we thank you for what we read of how the people turned back to you, confessed their sins, and worshipped and praised you. And you turned their wailing into dancing. And Father, we pray for each one of us. Help us to, Lord, take you at your word. Lord, to really believe that you can and do this kind of transformation in our lives, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our town, in our country, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see what we need to do, Lord, at this time. We thank you for the things, Lord, that we've already just mentioned, Lord, things like the evangelism training. Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us as individuals and as a church into the future. Let us go your way and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.